Christ being the busy servant, as I mentioned just a moment or two ago, the Sea of Galilee often was the conduit by which the Saviour would move from place to place. Rather than travelling overland, which had its difficulties and would take time, he was able to cross the sea in the boat from either side and there speak to individuals, encounter individuals. We have read here about the feeding of the 4,000 in that desert place, and the Saviour enters into the ship with his disciples, and he comes into the parts of Dalmanutha there that's mentioned in verse 10. That was a place on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. There's a conversation with the Pharisees that we read of that caused the Saviour to sigh deeply in his spirit because they were not interested in coming to know the Saviour and believing on him. They were only interested in finding fault. And then it tells us that he leaves them, verse 13, and he enters into the ship again, and he makes his way once more across the Sea of Galilee, this time into the region of Bethsaida. That was up to the north of the Sea of Galilee, one of those northern ports, seaports, a fishing port. It was the place where Andrew came from, and Philip, and also Peter were all from the city of Bethsaida. And it tells us that the Saviour leaves the ship and he enters into the town of Bethsaida itself, verse 22. And being in this place, the news of him has gone around the city, and there's those that are brought to him that he might perform miracles upon them. His reputation has indeed gone before him. And it tells us that they bring a blind man unto him and besought him that he would touch this blind man. There's this individual who is in great need. Now, there's many blind individuals in the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ encountered, and we have been looking at a number of them. For example, just in the previous chapter here, there's an encounter there in chapter 7 of Mark's Gospel, verses 31 and 32. It says, "Departing from the coast of Tyre and Zidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. The Lord was somebody who was in greatly desired when he was in a particular region that he would bestow his healing power. And oftentimes he was asked to touch an individual. Sometimes he only spoke to individuals, other times he touched individuals. There's little details in all of these encounters, and that's what we're trying to pick out tonight and see how they illustrate spiritual truth in various ways, and that's certainly the case this evening when we think about this particular individual. I suppose the one thing that stands out about this man and the encounter that he had with Jesus Christ was that statement, "I see men as trees walking." That's a familiar statement, maybe, if you think about it and know the Word of God, and it's unique. It only appears in this one place with this one individual. Why did it happen like that when other individuals whom the Lord healed, whether they were needing their eyes opened and being made to see, or whether it was that they were dumb and not able to speak, the Lord either touched them or spoke to them and healing was immediately done? Why is it like this? Well, there's evidently a reason in all things, and we hope even tonight to draw out a little about that as to why it would be so and what the Lord would teach us. Because we are to observe these things. If you go back there to that conversation the Savior had with his disciples on the boat, beginning there at verse 14, where they enter into verse 13, they enter into the ship and they're heading across and they've taken no bread. And the Savior is aware of this and he charges them, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they misunderstand what the Savior was speaking about. They thought he was speaking about physical bread, when he wasn't speaking about spiritual, physical bread at all. He was seeking to teach a spiritual lesson. And we need to be mindful of the little details and see what it is that the Lord would teach to us. So I want us to think about this individual that is mentioned here in this portion of Scripture. I want you, first of all, to consider this man apprehended. And I use that word deliberately because of what it says here in verse 23. It says, he, that's the Lord Jesus, took the blind man by the hand. Now, this wasn't a gentle leading of this man. He is blind, as we know, therefore he would have trouble seeing, and maybe it was the compassionate thing to do, was to take him by the hand and lead him along. But there's a stronger word than that that is here used of this individual. It is a word that suggests laying hold of someone, and I'm going to give you a few illustrations and examples of this in a moment. But there is a spiritual truth that is here, because the obvious spiritual truth that is brought out in this particular thought of the Lord taking him by the hand is that the sinner needs to be apprehended of the Lord. Every one of us needs to be apprehended. The Lord needs to take a hold of every one of us. We're on the wrong path. We're going in the wrong direction. And unless we get turned into the right way, the way of truth and righteousness, the narrow way that leads us to heaven and to home, well, we know we're going on the broad road and we'll end up in disaster and ruin and destruction. The Lord needs to take every one of us in hand. And those whom he has saved, he's done that. That's what he has done. He's actually come and taken hold of us and directed us into the right way. For example, the strength of this word that is there in our English Bible in verse 23, that he took the blind man by the hand. As I say, it might suggest that it's all very genteel, and we fail maybe to appreciate just the strength of this word, because this is the exact same word that is used by the Roman soldiers when they laid hold of Simon the Cyrenian and compelled him to carry the cross after Christ. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 26. And they led him away, and they laid hold upon one, Simon, a Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Now just picture in your mind's eye the rough way that the Roman soldiers would have laid hold of Simon the Cyrenian. It wouldn't have been a gentle invitation. Now, Simon, will you come and help? Will you carry the cross? No, it says that they took hold of him. They laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian. That gives you a little idea into the strength of the word here that is used of the Lord Jesus, laying hold of this man. It's the word that is used as well when somebody was arrested in the New Testament. If you go over to the Acts of the Apostles, and a couple of references here will suffice, maybe even one for sake of time this evening will suffice. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 21, and if we come down to verse 30, it says, "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." Again, there's a picture presented to your mind there as to the manner in which they would have laid hold upon Paul. Again, they didn't come up to Paul and say, "Well, now, Paul, will you accompany us? Will you come out of the temple?" They're in an uproar. They're agitated. There's a frenzy about this crowd that is gathered. They don't like Paul. They want to kill him. And it tells us that they lay hold upon him. That's the same word that is used here of the Lord Jesus as he lays hold upon this man. There's another example there in Acts 23, verse 19, if you want to just turn over and read it as well. And it tells you about the chief captain taking an individual by the hand as well, and leading him aside. So this word is suggests some strength within it. As I say, it's not a genteel suggesting word at all. It's a word that suggests laying hold strongly upon an individual. We could go a little bit further and say this is a word that is used when somebody's rescued from danger. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 31. Remember when Peter began to sink in the water? He got out over the side of the ship and he was going to walk to the Savior. And then he saw the waves and the billows and he started to doubt and he started to sink. And it says, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Those words, "and caught him," is exactly the same word that you have here in Mark 8 and verse 23, where it says the Lord Jesus took hold of this man. This blind man needed rescuing. He needs rescuing. He's on the wrong way, the wrong path. And there's the picture, the spiritual picture, that is applicable to us all tonight. We're on the wrong path spiritually by nature. We're on the broad road heading for destruction. How are we ever going to get off that path? Are we going to get off it ourselves? That'll never happen. We looked at that verse this morning that highlighted our inability. While we were yet without strength, we need another hand. We need a mighty hand. We need a mighty individual to reach down and take hold of a sinner and get them off the broad road, get them onto the narrow way, get them onto the right way, the upward way, that way that's going to take us on to glory and eternal life. And that's what's pictured here with this encounter. As I say, there's other individuals the Lord Jesus didn't speak to or didn't touch at all. He just spoke to them and they were healed. There's other individuals like the woman who touched the hem of his garment, who touched Christ, and in a sense he didn't touch her. At least actively, proactively, he didn't touch her. But here's an individual that he lays hold upon. This man that they bring him to the Savior. And instead of just speaking and saying, well, there's your sight received, the Lord lays hold of this man. As we'll see, he takes him out of the city. He's going to get him to go in a particular direction. Isn't that Paul's testimony? If you go over to Philippians chapter 3, that he was apprehended of the Lord. That's why I used that word to put as a title point here on this particular thought. Because over in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is given a little bit of his testimony. And in verses 12 and 13, this is what he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, if I may lay hold upon that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Paul says, I have been apprehended by Christ Jesus. I have been laid hold of. I have, in a sense, been arrested by Jesus Christ. He has taken hold of me. Well, that is true of every believer. That's how a sinner is saved. The Lord takes hold of them. It's a wonderful study. Not one that we can pursue this evening, but certainly one I would suggest to you even to look it up in a concordance and online or however. And that's the times when it speaks about the Lord's mighty hand being outstretched. Sometimes you find that doubling up, the outstretched arm and the mighty hand. And there's numerous places through the Word of God where you'll come upon those references, where God has outstretched his hand, and with a mighty hand he has brought deliverance. Well, that's what he does to a sinner. It's his mighty hand that comes down, outstretched arm in mercy and grace, and lays hold of an individual. And you tonight who are saved can well look back to whenever it was you came to Christ, and maybe you can testify in that way. The Lord laid hold of you. Maybe you had not much thought of the Lord at all, but the Lord laid hold of you. He intervened in your life and made you to think, stopped you, turned you around, set you on the right course, brought you to the cross. How does he do that? Well, the picture here tonight for us to think about is how he does it by laying hold of an individual. As he did with this man that is mentioned here in Mark chapter 8. The second thing I want you to consider here, if you go back to that portion in Mark 8, is that the Lord escorted this man out of the town or out of the city. It tells you there in verse 23, Mark 8, 23, that he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Led him out of the town. Now, the Savior has just come into the town, and as he has come into this place called Bethsaida, there's people who are coming, and they're bringing this man to him. They know what Christ's reputation is. They know that he has power to heal, and that he's willing to heal as well. But as this encounter takes place, instead of again healing the man instantly as he could have done, the Lord could have healed him instantly. The Lord could have spoken and the man would have been healed, as we know. Rather, he lays hold upon this man, and now he's taking him out of the town, not just a long part of the way of the town to any particular location in the town. He's taking him out of the town altogether. All of these little details are there for a reason and illustrate particular spiritual truth. And we may well ask ourselves the question, well, what has been illustrated here? Well, the best way I can explain the spiritual truth that is being represented here is, let's take a step back and think about this place, Bethsaida. What does the Bible say about it? Then maybe we'll see the significance of the Lord taking this man out of this town. Because if you go back to, for example, Matthew 11, verse 21, it says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Now, it's true that there were individuals, we've already mentioned some of them, who were brought to follow Christ out of this town. But generally speaking, this town is marked by unbelief. It is marked by unbelief. A spirit of impenitence is among them. The Lord says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." So the Lord is indicating to us something of the spirit of this town. Generally, yes, there's individuals that have come to follow Christ. Peter and Andrew and Philip are all from this town. But generally speaking, this town is marked by unbelief and a refusal to repent when the gospel is preached to them. Does that then suggest something to us when we come to Mark 8:23 and we read here about the Lord taking this man, laying hold of him, physically laying hold of him and taking this man out of the town? What is it suggesting to us there? What is the picture that is being presented to us there? Is it not something that every individual, if they are ever to be saved, needs to be led away from? And that's unbelief and impenitence. Are those two things to be left behind? Is that not in many ways a summary of what the sinner is to do? Exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses those words over there in the Acts of the Apostles when he was preaching and saying what it is that men and women are to do. They're to exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those are the two things that Bethsaida generally have not done. They have not believed in the Messiah. They have not repented of their sins. To the extent that the Lord says it's even going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, those wicked cities up on the coast. More tolerable for those cities than it would be for Chorazin and for Bethsaida. And if the works that had been done in Chorazin and in Bethsaida had been done in Tyre and Sidon, the Lord said they would have repented. So how hard of heart generally were the people of Bethsaida? How stiff-necked were they with regards to repentance? They will not repent. Does that then paint a picture for us here when we come to verse 23 and we read about the Lord taking this man out of the town? If we join up the dots that we have in the New Testament with regards to Bethsaida, can we not then say the picture that is being presented here is of the Lord taking an individual away from this spirit of unbelief and away from this spirit of impenitence? Because those are the two things that are needed. You'll never be saved. No sinner will ever be saved unless they believe and repent. That's what conversion is. Faith and repentance. And without it, there's no conversion. It doesn't matter what anyone else has. They can have religion and plenty of it. They can have sincerity and devotion to a religion, but if they have never faith and repentance, they're lost. Those are the two things that have to be forsaken by the sinner. A refusal to believe on Christ and a refusal to repent. And the Lord is taking this man from out of that spirit and out of that atmosphere, taking him without the town. You see, there's other places as well in the Gospels, Matthew 13, for example, where it tells us that the Lord could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. Unbelief is a hindrance to the Lord working. There's that truth that is illustrated here as well. If this man is ever to know the mighty power of God, then he needs to be drawn away from that attitude of unbelief that is prevalent in that town. Only then will the Lord manifest his mighty power. And that is the deliverance that each one of us need tonight. We need to be brought out of unbelief and impenitence. We need the gift of faith, the gift of repentance. We've already thought about that other individual that you read of in Scripture who said, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." I was a father. And when the Lord told him what he would do, he said, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." We need delivered from unbelief. The sinner, an unconverted individual tonight, needs delivered from unbelief. If they do not repent, they'll be lost. They'll be lost. How essential faith and repentance is. Would the Lord illustrate that through this little detail, this action that he engages in here? You don't read of him doing this with anyone else, laying hold of them physically and taking them out of the town. This is unique to this particular encounter, and there has to be some reason why the Lord did it. All of these details are designed by God for us to stop and take note and see spiritual truth illustrated here. So the Lord escorts this man out of the town. And then the last thing I want you to consider here is that then outside of the town, the Lord brings this man to see clearly. And again, there's an interesting sequence of events in regards to this. Because in verse 23 it says, "And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly." Did the Lord fail somehow the first time? Didn't work the first time? And the man can only see partially? And he says, "I see men as trees walking." And the Lord has to attempt this a second time, and it's only after the second attempt that then the man can say, "I see clearly." No, we don't accept that. We don't accept that the Lord somehow failed the first time. He did what he did for a purpose, to illustrate something for us and to teach us something about this whole truth of salvation and how an individual comes to know his saving power in their lives. The first thing to notice is that the Lord Jesus always touches an individual at the very point of their need. The need of this man, in the physical sense, is his eyesight. And it tells us there that the Lord put his hands upon his eyes, touched his eyes. The Lord touches an individual at the very point of their need. Now, he does that in various ways. Sometimes we read about him putting his fingers in a man's ear. Sometimes we read about him touching a man's tongue. There's encounters with Christ, some of them we've already considered, where we've noticed that. If you remember back, the Lord touches an individual exactly where they need that touch. And this man needs his eyes opened. And the sinner tonight needs their eyes opened. Again, all who are saved, that is what has happened to us. Our eyes have been opened in the spiritual sense. We have been made to see our need. We have been made to see Christ as the answer to our need. Oh, there was a time we couldn't see that. We couldn't see it. Maybe we didn't want to see it. But the Lord made us to see. He opened our eyes and made us to see. So the Lord touches an individual at the very point of their need, and we need our eyes open. But when you think about these unusual circumstances here, about the gradual healing before this full restoration of sight was given, there's something here that is being set before us. It has to be an illustration of the gospel and gospel truth in some way or the other. And again, I'll suggest this to you. The entrance of the gospel, the entrance of gospel light is often gradual. The entrance of gospel light is often gradual. People hear the gospel for a number of times. There's some people who hear the gospel once and are saved, but that's unique. More often than not, that's unique. But the Lord does sometimes. Somebody hears the gospel for the very first time and they come to Christ. But maybe even what we think sometimes is that somebody's heard the gospel for the first time and they've come to Christ. We don't know what has been happening before. Maybe they have come into contact with the gospel before, unknown to us. The word of God has been applied to their heart in some way. A seed has been sown in their heart in years before. So sometimes what we look on and think, oh, there's somebody, then they've heard the gospel for the first time and they come to Christ, isn't really the case. That seed has lain dormant for some time. And oftentimes, the entrance of gospel light is gradual. Let's take Paul. Dramatically converted on the Damascus Road, but that wasn't the first time the Lord spoke to Paul. That's evident in those words, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The Lord was speaking to Saul of Tarsus for some time. We don't know how long. Paul doesn't indicate to us how long. But that statement of the Lord Jesus to Paul on the Damascus Road indicates that the Lord indeed was pricking his conscience. "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That word is used about the ox goad. And you know that, well, they might have modern forms today of an ox goad, but in ancient times it was just a long stick with a point, a very sharp point on it. And the ploughman would get the plough into place and he wants the oxen to move off, and talking to them isn't enough. And he's at the back of the plough and he can't let the plough go. How's he going to get the oxen to move off and pull the plough through the field? He's going to use it with the benefit. He's going to have the benefit of an ox goad. He's going to have that long, light stick in his hand with a very sharp point, and as he's holding the plough, he's going to be able to give the old ox a jab. And it's soon going to get the message to move off. And if it doesn't, he's going to give it another one. That's the word the Lord is using here of Paul. "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Not just one prick. No, the Lord had been speaking to Paul for some time. Pricks. He uses the plural with regards to Saul of Tarsus. The Lord had been speaking to Saul for some time. And when we come back here to this individual here and what the Lord has done with this man and how he leads him out of the town, spits upon his eyes, puts his hands upon him, and he sees partially, and then the Lord puts his hands upon his eyes again, and finally he has full sight. Is the Lord illustrating that point? Gospel light enters gradually. We can look back at our own lives and our own conversion. I would imagine most of us will bear that lesson out. We heard the gospel more than once before we were saved, maybe many times. And we gradually came to an understanding of it. The Lord, as it were, was taking off the scales, and it got to that place where we saw men as trees walking. Oh, we could see, understand something of it, but not entirely. But then there came a time when we saw clearly, saw our need, saw Christ clearly. It's a very interesting statement that you have there at the end of verse 25. It says he saw every man clearly. I would suggest to you there was one man he needed to see clearly, and that was Jesus Christ. And I would reckon that was the first individual that he saw clearly. He might have then looked round, and there might have been others about as well, and he saw them clearly. But the first individual that he saw clearly was Jesus Christ. And isn't that the need of every heart and every soul tonight? To see Jesus Christ clearly. Clearly. Not to be mistaken in anything to do with him. Not to doubt our need of him. Not to doubt whether we need to be saved or not. No, to see things clearly. Maybe that is what is lacking in those who are unconverted. They don't see Christ clearly. They don't see their need of him. They don't see him as you and I see him, as the Lamb of God slain, as we were singing there in that opening praise tonight. Oh, we see him as the Lamb of God. We rejoice in him as the Lamb of God. But tonight there's those, they can't see him. Can't see him clearly. Don't have that vision of Christ as they ought. And as they should. The Lord needs to touch them. Bring them along a little further. Bring them to the place where they can see every man clearly, and certainly the man Christ Jesus clearly. He's called the man. Pilate called him the man. Remember that day when Christ was before Pilate, and then the Jews wouldn't enter into the judgment hall, and the Lord Jesus was brought out to them? John 19, isn't it? Where Pilate said, Behold the man. Behold the man. They cried, Away with him. Away with him. They couldn't see him for who he was. They didn't realize that he was their Messiah, their Savior. No. They couldn't see him. And they cried away with him, Crucify him, crucify him. But he is the man Christ Jesus. Paul calls him that. 1 Timothy 2:5, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the man we need to see tonight. And may we all be able to say, I see him clearly. I see him clearly. I see my need of him. I see him as the Savior. I see him as the one who can take away my sins and forgive me and cleanse me. I see him. May we be able to say that. May we be able to rejoice in seeing Christ.